folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studio with another Watchman video broadcast. You know, sometimes when I'll give you the little background behind the scenes secret, sometimes when I'm doing a series like the one I'm doing now on the capstone, 2 Chronicles 33 is where we're going to be. Turn your Bibles there and get ready. And I take a break sort of somewhere in there like I did this time. I kind of left off and went to do part of the King James Code series on the number 9. Had a lot of fun doing that, and I hope you were blessed. I'm blessed every time I talk about these numbers and this Bible and some of the wonderful things that are there. But sometimes I'll take a break because there's something that is not, it doesn't quite click with me as I'm reading the scriptures, and I don't think that I'm satisfied with the understanding that I have at the time. And so it's usually just a process of seeking the Lord, asking Him to give me light, and just waiting on the Lord. And that was the case, and I'm glad that I did. There is something that I'm going to show you that, for me, is just something brand new. And yet, once you see it in the Scriptures, you'll probably never forget it. And I don't think that I won't be getting to it today. We're going to be dealing with enchantments, because that's the next thing that Manasseh did. And we'll read the scriptures and kind of get our minds refreshed on this topic. This is the capstone series. Remember that symbol as you take a look at it there on the top of the unfinished pyramid on the back of the $1 bill. This is the reverse portion of the Great Seal of the United States of America. And specifically, that all-seeing eye capstone, what is that? And what is it that brings it about? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Let's take a look at our list here. Number one, he built again the high places. Number two, he reared up altars for Balaam. Number three, he made groves. Number four, he worshipped all the host of heaven. Number five, he served them. Number six, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Number seven, and he built altars for all the host of heaven. Number eight, he caused his children to pass through the fire. Number nine, he observed times. That's where we left off. Number ten, he used enchantments. What are those? Number 11, he used witchcraft. Number 12, he dealt with a familiar spirit. Number 13, and with wizards. And so if we look back at that picture of the unfinished pyramid with the capstone hovering just an inch or so over the top of the pyramid, that's what it looks like on the dollar bill anyway, we find that there's 13 rows of stones there. And so we go back to our list, we see that Manasseh did 13 things. And then the 14th, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. So you see 13 rows. The number 1776, which could either be the year that the United States signed the Declaration of Independence, the colonies did, 13 colonies, or May 1st, 1776, when a Bavarian Jesuit, Adam Weishaupt, who was a Jesuit, and he formed a secret society. Or let's say that here's how they like it now. We're a society with secrets. Formed a secret society called the Illuminati, or the Order of Perfectibilists, because the unfinished pyramid carries the same idea as the Tower of Babel. It's not finished. It's not complete. It's not perfect yet. And so Weishaupt's goal was to perfect political structures in the world, religious ideologies in the world, and humanity itself, bringing man one step at a time to be perfected, finishing the unfinished work. You look back at the pyramid again, think of the two bottom corners of the pyramid where the first row of stones is as being representative of, let's say, the two pillars of masonry or the two strands of your DNA. There's something, according to the occultists, according to the New Agers, according to the Masons, according to the Rosicrucians, according to evolutionists and the Kurzweils of this world and Google, it's not done. It's incomplete. There's something missing from our DNA. Something is going to be added. What's going to be added is what that capstone represents. A capstone, the word cap means top. It means the head. Those of you who know music, when you go da capo, when you see that da capo in music, it means you're going to finish out this phrase and then go back to the. My music teacher in high school, Mr. Nall, always said, da capo goes on dehedo. Take it from the top. I'm going, okay, that's pretty cool. I understand that. The capstone is what's on top. This is what's ruling or going to rule over all of mankind, represented by Manasseh putting that carved image in the house of the Lord. So he does these 13 things, which brings about the 14th and final missing piece. We equated that. He set a carved image, the out of which he had made in the house of God, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the man of sin in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. God's mentioned here 1, 2, 3, 4 times, and all in capital letters, and this man of sin is going to exalt himself above all of that. When I see four things, I always see a gospel here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and now he lives and reigns in our heart. And here, the Antichrist exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is a false God pretending to be the real God. He is a lion, a roaring lion, pretending to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the false Christ, the Antichrist, all right? So now, think of this idea. In masonry, you climb a ladder. You're going to go through the levels to get to the top. There you shall find the light. You see the step pyramid on top of the Mother Lodge of Freemasonry, the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. So now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 33, and we're going to look at this idea of he used enchantments. What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at. And I've done this study before just for myself. I wanted to know what enchantments were. What did that involve? Can it be, are people doing those things today? And the answer, of course, is yes. But in going back over this study, I noticed something from the Bible that I don't think I ever really, I'm going to say, I know that I put it in my notes a long time ago, but it didn't click like it's clicking now. I think I get it. I think I understand something here that are the result of enchantments. And I promise you, it's not good. At least for those who do the enchantments. All right? So, we find the tenth thing that he did. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So it mentions he used enchantments. What is that? What does that word mean? So let's break it down. The word enchantment. The key word here is the word chant. Think of like cheerleaders on the sideline. Okay, go team go! Go team go! Rah, rah, ray! Or whatever, okay? I never was a cheerleader, so don't knock me. Anyway, that it's sort of to get that they are leading cheers for the team. I don't know how to explain it, but I know that in sports, whether it's football, basketball, ice hockey, soccer, or whatever it is, a lot of times the home team will have an advantage. Because number one, they're playing on familiar turf. Number two, they have the crowd on their side. And anybody who's ever done any kind of sports, whether it's been professional or amateur or high school or whatever, players do feed off the excitement of the crowd. I think there is something psychological here. All right, so there's no doubt about that. Does it always equate to witchcraft? No, I don't think so. I don't think cheerleaders are casting magical spells over the team that they're cheering for. Otherwise, you have two sets of cheerleaders on two sets of teams, and they're like battling out with chanting spells. I don't think it always works that way. But anyway, that's the concept of what an enchantment is. They are chanting something. What that is, it's a repeated word or a phrase or a tone, either spoken or it's sung. And it has the idea of like conjuring something, like Gregorian chants. The monks under, under Pope Gregory, I don't remember exactly what this was, but Gregorian chants, you've heard of that. And they're singing in this very slow, not quite monotone, but they're not putting in a lot of extra notes here. And they're singing over and over and over these repetitive Latin phrases. There's another word related to it that we might be a little bit more familiar with, and that is the word incantation. And the incantation, specifically, if you were to ask what the word enchantment means, both biblically and etymologically, it would be directly related to incantations. And an incantation is specifically used to evoke or provoke or invoke, but in some ways, oaking the presence of a spirit or a devil, an invitation for a spirit or a devil to show up, an invitation for a spirit or a devil to obey a command or an order. And I want you to think about how well that makes sense. Anytime you have an enchantment or an incantation, it is designed to bring... We know from the Bible that witchcraft, magic, sorcery, wizardry, necromancy, and all these other weird, bad religious practices are nothing more than the power of spirits and devils, evil angels, devils, little g gods, and so on, that are doing things outside of the ordinary. It is supernatural events taking place, and they're done by the power of these devils. The person who does the enchantment or the incantation is the one, number one, saying the right words in the right tones in a repetitive fashion in order to, I guess, maybe wake up the devil or the demon or the spirit or whatever it is. And then an incantation to cause that spirit or that devil to perform some sort of task or to enter into their body physically so that they can unite together, so on and so forth. But you get the idea. Witches use incantations, magicians, sorcerers, wizards, people like that. They use incantations. Religious practices all over the world, where they will use some form of an enchantment or an incantation, a repetitive song. Think about that. We're not going to talk about it today, but get your mind ready and your heart and your ears open to the Word of God concerning some of the music that's in churches right now and its repetitive droning nature. I've told this story. I was a part of a youth camp one time several years ago, and I'm not very well versed in all of the new songs that are coming out in the praise and worship services of these churches, especially these youth churches. But there was one in particular that just sort of out of the blue, before the preaching took place in this service, if you can call it preaching, some person started singing this song, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. Okay? That was it. That's the whole song. Sing it again. 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 And I'm not exaggerating when I say 30 plus times. That may be conservative guess. How many times they sang this song over and over and over and over again. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? This is what we're going to talk about. This is what we're going to explain. So the incantations or enchantments, songs or words, repeated phrases, power words, magical sounds, and so on. We're going to look at all of these as they relate to incantations, enchantments, summoning spirits, and causing them to do what it is that they do. You have to ask the question, do I believe that witches, wizards, warlocks, sorcerers, and all of that kind, are they just making this stuff up in their mind and there's really no such thing as supernatural powers by witchcraft, or are they in fact using devils and demons? We'll find out, okay? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. God said, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. Now I want you to notice that I've got Acts 15:20 related to that. Let me give a little background here of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is what's known as the Jerusalem Council. The apostles got together. Peter and John and James, and Paul was invited, Paul and Barnabas, and they were there to not have a big fist fight, not get into an argument or a shouting match or anything like that, but they were there to discuss a realistic issue that was coming up. Do the Gentiles, are they saved even without circumcision and the other works of the law? And they all agreed, hey, we're Jews. We never kept the law. So why should we make them do it? We believe. And then Peter stood up and gave his testimony about how God showed him this sheet knit at the four corners and had all kinds of unclean animals on it. God told him, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, hey, Lord, my lips have never touched anything unclean. And then God finally said, what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. And Peter got the message. The pigs on the blanket, they were the Gentiles. Because right after that, Cornelius sent a messenger, and he went to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius told him what God had showed him. Peter told Cornelius what God had showed him. And it became apparent to both of them that God wanted them together. And Peter preached the gospel to them of faith, not works. Faith. Go read it. Okay? They believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. And so Peter stood up in the Jerusalem council and said, hey, I was there. God called me, and he wanted the Gentiles by my mouth to hear the word of God and the gospel. So Peter told them, I saw the Holy Ghost come down. Remember what happened to us on Pentecost and how we spoke in tongues? They spoke in tongues. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came upon these people without being circumcised, without keeping Torah, without having a Passover Seder that has nothing to do with what's in the Bible. It's all about Jewish rabbi tradition. And he said, they didn't do any of that stuff. And the Holy Ghost fell upon them like he did us. They're saved. They're going to heaven without the works of the law. So the Jerusalem Council said, we conclude that a man is saved without the works of the law. He's saved by faith. And they sent Paul and Barnabas out with that letter telling everybody, here's what we come up with. Here's what we believe God is showing us. And we know that the Gentiles and the Jews cannot keep the Old Testament law. We can't do it. But we think there are four things that are very, very vital for this time that we're living in right now. If we're going to have the Gentiles come in and be part of our church, there's four things that they probably have practiced in their old pagan religions that we cannot have here. So he gives that list of Acts chapter 15, verse 20, but that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols. I want you to look at that picture. Number two, and from fornication. Three, and from things strangled. Number four, and from blood. In another part of Acts chapter 15, they used the phrase, he said pollutions of idols. They used the phrase food sacrificed unto idols. Paul dealt with that issue. And I want you to go back and look at this picture again. Here you have a cup of blood. Not wine, not according to Catholic doctrine. It's a cup of blood. They turn it into literally Jesus' blood. Then they take that wafer, and they say, this is the sacrifice of the Mass. They stand before the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, and they sacrifice or crucify the Son of God afresh right in front of that idol. Then they give that bread to people to eat. It's called the Catholic Mass. They're the ones. It's like they all said, yeah, because you know what? We think there's going to be some people that's going to practice some of this old school stuff and call themselves Christians. So they said, we don't want them to eat anything that's been offered and sacrificed to an idol. That's the Eucharist. We don't want them to drink blood. Okay, that's the wine that's in that cup, because that priest claims that he's turned that into Jesus' real blood. And so here's the connection here. In Leviticus 19, God said, don't use enchantments. But he also said along with that, don't eat anything with the blood. Now carry that over to the Jerusalem Council, the four things. They're not to eat anything offered to idols and not to drink anything blood. And the Roman Catholic Church, I think one of the best representations of Mystery Babylon, the harlot, in the world right now, does exactly those things. They eat food, sacrifice to idols. They drink blood. They use enchantments. And we're going to see here in just a little bit how they do those enchantments. Get ready, people. If you know someone who's a Roman Catholic, and whether you're afraid they're going to be offended by this or not, at least they can't tell God that they didn't hear the truth from someone. Send them a copy of this video, okay? Because we're going to deal with how the Roman Catholic Church eats things, sacrificed to idols, drinks blood, and uses enchantments in their services. We're going to look at it, all right? Let's look at other places in the Bible where it used the word enchantments. Numbers 23:23. Surely there, that's interesting, 23:23. There is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination. Notice they're connected together against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? In Numbers 24, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now, as we get into this, I think it's very important for you to understand something. And the Bible's telling us here in Numbers 23 and 24. Remember, Balaam was a false prophet hired by Balak of Moab to curse Israel or to put a curse. He didn't just say, you blankety blanking Jews, get off my lawn. He didn't do that. Okay? He used enchantments. He was, I just came up with that. Anyway, he used enchantments and he was hired to put a curse on Israel in hopes, Balak hopes that if Balaam can curse Israel, that they'll all just wake up dead the next morning. Dead bodies, dead Jewish bodies be laying everywhere. Okay? Balaam came to the conclusion that all the enchantments that I can use, there isn't any divination that'll work against the people of God. And that's what he concluded. When he saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he quit placing enchantments or incantations over them. Now, here's something very important I want you to understand. There's so much false doctrine out there. And so many people falling for it. The internet, I'm using the internet, okay? I'm out there because everybody else is too. And you probably have been told that as a born-again Christian, there is a curse on you. Or someone has placed a curse on you and there's devils. Let's say that you have a very, very angry, vicious, cursing tongue. And somebody told you, God showed me that you have a curse on you. Somebody cursed you and that curse has not been lifted. And we need to do some sort of, and they'll always lead you into some sort of ritual. Something you must perform in order to get this off. And I came to the conclusion a long time ago, there are people out there who will blame devils for their bad behavior. Well, it's not me. That's a devil in me. I need to get that devil out. I know, but that isn't really me. So they just kind of take the blame off themselves for things that they did wrong. The problem is they're a vile, angry, cursing sinner. And they don't need some ritual performed. They don't need some curse taken off of them. As a born again Christian, what they need is God's rod of correction across their soul. That's what they need. So anyway, don't believe anybody telling you that you, as a born-again, Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled Christian, can have someone have an incantation or place a curse on you and it work. Devils will bother you, yes. I know all about that. They will try to tear you apart. They'll work on you until you just can't take it anymore. And when that happens, cry out unto the Lord. God will lift that burden. I promise you He will. He'll make them things run because He's the man and they're afraid of Him. But don't believe the lie. Balaam finally figured out you can't curse what God blessed. You can't do it. Okay? So I'm just throwing that in there. If somebody says, I cast a spell on you. I did an incantation against you. You're gonna have this and you're gonna have that. Say, okay, well, can I read some scripture to you now? Since you did your religion on me, can I do my religion on you? They'll probably run, but anyway. Another place in the Bible, incantations or enchantments. It's part of, since we just dealt with the number 9 in the King James Code series, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. There are 9 things that God told Israel. When you get to Canaan land, you see all their stuff, don't do it. 9 things that if I catch you doing them, you're going to be cut off from your people. It's an abomination. So let's look at the list. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. For there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. And let me stop right here. The word incantations and the word charmer are actually based on the same root word. And I'll show you that in a little bit. All right, just kind of a little background here. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So Deuteronomy is mentioning these nine practices, and God's telling them that the people of the land of Canaan, the giants, remember, if you go back to our series that I did on the giants, we find out that one of their cities was called Ashtaroth, which means that the giants worshipped the female fertility mother goddess before the Israelites probably even ever heard of it. Maybe they picked it up in Egypt, I don't know. But the giants were practicing Ashtaroth worship and the mystery religions in the land of Canaan, and they were observing times, and they were using incantations or enchantments. And God said, I don't want you learning those things. You have to ask the question, do Jewish rabbis in their synagogues do or perform chanting, enchantments, incantations? The answer is yes. Okay? So that's what we're doing. We're studying and we're going to learn what these incantations or these enchantments are, what the philosophy is behind them, because I have this theory. This theory says that I think that enchantments and incantations, summoning spirits, summoning devils, is being done in churches all across the world. I believe it to be so. I mentioned having devils on you, and my mind always goes back to Migori, Kenya. In 2014, I went out there to preach with Pastor Brent and Pastor Mike Hutzel, and the first night we were there, they were tearing me apart. And I wasn't going to preach the whole week. I was going to stay in bed the whole week and just sew up until I went home. God delivered me from that, but I realized as we made it out of town, that there were some very, very bad spirits there. They were territorial. And that's biblical, by the way. They're called principalities. But anyway, and that town was full of them. There were two Muslim mosques in that town, just full of witchcraft is what that is. But the night before we left Migori, we were there all week, and we were heading out, I think, on a Friday morning. And Thursday night, there was some sort of church service. They had all these different little churches all over these Kenyan villages. And there was a certain church that when we were ready to go to bed, we were going to have to get up early and get on the road. They were singing a song, and we'd heard this song before. We don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with this song they were singing. But and I'm not making this up, they sang that song repeated over and over and over all night long. They were still singing in the morning when we woke up to leave to head back to Nairobi. Over and over and over and over and over again. Never stopped. Why? Why? That's what we're going to learn. That's what we're going to find out. What harm does it do? Why was it? Number one, it was harming us because we couldn't sleep. But anyway, there's a problem going on in our churches right now, and I have this idea that they're using spells and chants and incantations in order to invoke this capital P presence, all right? Anyway, chanting or enchantments and incantation, it is from the root canta, which means a spell of words or an invocation or summoning of a spirit. Canta is the root of cantata and cantor. A cantor is someone who in a Jewish synagogue sings these scripture verses. All right, that's what he does. He is the cantor. You remember, they come into America. You remember Neil Diamond and the movie that he made, The Jazz Singer. Remember what that was? I've only saw this once, but I remember it. That the character that Neil Diamond played, his father was a cantor in the Jewish synagogue, I think, in New York. And his father wanted his son, the musician and singer, to follow in daddy's footsteps, but the son decided to go after the fame and the glory and the fortune and so on. And that's where they sang the song, They Come Into America. That's why I remembered that, all right? But anyway, the word cantata. I've been in singing choirs before, and I've sang cantatas. Cantatas are scripture verses or Bible stories that are put to words. To me, the greatest, the absolute greatest mingling of scripture and music is Handel's Messiah. Not just the Hallelujah chorus, but the whole thing. Why? Because just about every word is King James Bible English. And what he did was he made a cantata of music and scripture. And you got to listen to it. It's just absolutely lovely. But anyway, that's the root word of it. Cantata or canta or a cantor. Certain spells were in the form of songs and hymns whose words, harmonics, and rhythms were used to summon quote-unquote gods. There's a reason why, all right? Mantras, religious invocations, chants, praying a rosary, etc. Chanting and incantations and enchantings are like the quintessential religious practice. I do not know of a religion on this earth that does not have some form of an invocation or an evocation of their god or their deity or their force or whatever it is by way of using the chanting or the incantation or the enchantments. I don't know of a religion that doesn't use them. There might be one or two. They would call it their prayers. They would call it their worship. But the truth of it is nothing more than chanting, enchantments, and incantations. Now, I mentioned mantras, religious invocations, chants like Gregorian chants, or praying a rosary. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. What is the rosary? What is it all about? Let's look at the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 5. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Let me stop right here. The Lady of Kingdoms. There's only about four or five times the word lady is used in the King James Bible. The last two are to the elect lady in 2nd and 3rd John, I think. So we have a Christian woman here. There's a different lady in the Old Testament. Not too far from where I'm sitting right now is a Catholic church named Our Lady. Who are they referring to? Mary. Whose other name is Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Isis, Queen of Heaven. All these other titles, all these other feminine fertility mother goddesses that gave birth to a god or a semi-god or a demigod. That's who Mary is in their ideology and their doctrine. She is our Blessed Lady. And according to the Bible, she's the Lady of Kingdoms. Now here's the prophecy against the Lady. Back in the same chapter, Isaiah 47, verse 9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine, what? Enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, look at that, and none else beside me. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. And God, here's God now. He's going to judge the Lady of Kingdoms, specifically for her abundance of enchantments, her incantations, her evocations, her repeated prayers, her mantras that she keeps saying over and over, the magic words that if you say these magic words, then God will be invoked and he will do what you want him to do. That's the idea. God is going to judge her for these enchantments, and then God says to her, remember all those spells you used to cast and all those incantations and enchantments and the repeated songs that you sang over and over and over and over and over again? Use them and see if they'll work. Use them and see if they'll get you out of the trouble that you're fixing to be in. The answer is no. And thou hast said, I shall be a lady forever. That's our lady. That's the blessed lady. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures and dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Look at that book. Joel Osteen, The Power of I Am. This lady is none other than Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The spirit behind Joel Osteen, who uses enchantments, incantations, chants, power words, creative force words, positive confessions. Because he believes that if you say the right words in the right way with the right emotion, then you will get whatever it is you speak because you have the power of, no, you say, I am. Dun, dun, dun. It's Mystery Babylon the Great. That's the spirit behind what he wrote. And I'm going to show you that. Okay, I shall be a lady, thou dwellest carelessly, thou sayest in thine heart, I am. Now look again at verse 8 here, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. How do I know this is Mystery Babylon? Well, number one, Mystery Babylon is a lady, number one. And number two, that passage there in Isaiah 47 is used in Revelation chapter 18, specifically referring to Mystery Babylon the Great. The Our Lady that the Catholic Church speaks of, it's not the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She's Mystery Babylon. Look here, Revelation 18:7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. That is precisely, almost word for word, what she says in Isaiah, I sit not as a widow. I am no widow, Mystery Babylon says. They're the same lady, same harlot, same mother of abominations, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Joel Osteen and his religious crowd is simply a daughter harlot birthed from the mother harlot, going around speaking, I am, and if you say these words, these power words, then you will get what your positive faith, force, power confession will, it will come back to you exactly the way you say it, if you say it enough times, over and over and over again. We'll get into that. I want you to notice this picture here. I sit a queen, Mary's, they call her the Queen of Heaven, they call her Our Lady. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. I want you to notice she's holding Jesus, or something that looks like Jesus, in her left hand, and she is holding something else in her right hand. What is that? Have you ever seen that before? That's called a rosary. Or you could say a rose garden. All right? Now we're going to talk about the rosary. You've probably seen them before. People use these. I've seen people laying in coffins with their rosary beads and their crucifix draped over their hands. People do that. I've even seen non-Catholic people do this. They'll come in and I've seen them come into a funeral home and take a rosary necklace out and lay it on the dead person's hands. I guess thinking that if I put this religious amulet on their hands, maybe they won't burn in hell for all of eternity. Doesn't work that way. Number one, the dead can't pray. Number two, they don't believe anything. They're dead. It's already too late for them. But they use this rosary bead, or these rosary beads, these necklaces, as some sort of divine enchantment piece that this in itself will save mankind's souls. Now, where did they get that idea from? Well, they must have got it from the Catholic Church. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The first thing I did was I'm wanting to understand why this bead thing, and that's what a rosary is. It's got all these little beads on it, and you say a prayer, and you got your finger and thumb on a bead, and then you flip it once, and now you're going to say the prayer again, and you flip it and go to the next bead, and you say it again. And these beads are usually numbered on these rosary pieces. All right, so I wanted to know what those beads represented. I was surprised. Okay, whenever I say a bead, well, we know what that is. If you've ever shot a gun with just iron sights, they call them, there's usually on the end of that gun barrel a bead. And we look down the little gap there, and we aim our eye right even with that bead, and we fire our weapon, and it's supposed to go where it is. There's a frame says, I'm going to pull a bead on that, which means I'm going to bring my gun up and I'm going to aim it right at him. All right. So I was thinking the word bead meant like a ball, or we use like little beads of water, things like that, little droplets and things like that. That's what I was thinking where the word bead come from, but I was wrong. I like etymology. Etymology will tell you where the word came from. That'll give you an idea of what its intended purpose was. Wikipedia has this English word bead derives from an old English noun, bidi, which means a prayer. So I did a double witness on it. That's Wikipedia. Here's etymology online. Mid-14th century, bead, a prayer bead. Old English, gebed, prayer, with an intensive or collective prefix. Proto-Germanic, bidam, an entreaty. Dutch, Middle Dutch, a bide, however they pronounce that. Old High German, beta, German, bitte. I've heard that one before, okay, which means please. Please, may I do this? Or please, I am bidding you. The word bead and the word bid, here it is, Gothic bidda, prayer request, and so on and so forth. So what that is the word bead is related to the word bid. I bid you hear me. I bid you to do this. I bid you to do that. So the idea of a prayer bead, the word bead and those beads literally represent prayers. That's what they are. So the performance of it with you fingering the beads and then saying the prayer, they go hand in hand. They're connected because they mean the same thing. Now here's the thing. The idea is the reason why you use prayer beads, Catholics aren't the only ones. The reason why you use prayer beads and the reason why they are numbered with a specific number is so you don't get lost in how many you've done. If the teaching says you must say like 48 of these prayers, then there would be 48 beads on there. So you can count one by one as you say the prayers until you do it 48 times. So you need to think about this. What happens if you don't use prayer beads and you say, I'm going to say the Hail Mary full of grace 48 times? What if you only say it 47 times? What if you say it 49 times or 50 times? See how superstitious it is? See how wrong it is? The idea that you have to have this bead, this symbolic prayer thing, to count the number of times you pray so that God can be invoked by that magic number and by those magic words. That's what a prayer bead is. That's what a rosary is. That's what it's all about. Here are some quotes. Now, in case someone is Roman Catholic and you're listening to me right now and you're mad as a wet hen because I am teaching against an accepted practice in the Catholic Church, the Church of England, other churches around, other religions. Did you know Muslims have prayer beads? We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? And I'm telling you that that is a form of divination and a form of enchantments. And you're going, oh, it's nonsense. We just do that. It's our devotion to Mary. It doesn't mean we're saved or anything like that. Let me show you what the Catholic Church people said about the rosary. Enchantments. Remember, they are enchantments. You have to say these words this many number of times. That's an enchantment. That's an incantation. Continue to pray the rosary every day. Our Lady, see it? There it is right there. Our Lady of Fatima to Sister Lucia. Our Lady to Blessed Alan de la Roche, ye shall obtain all ye ask of me by the recitation of the Rosary. Pope Blessed Pius IX, give me an army saying the Rosary and I will conquer the world. Saint Dominic, one day through the Rosary and the Scapular, Our Lady will save the world. They keep calling her Our Lady. That's who the Bible calls Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the one who does incantations. And here you have all these Marian apparitions. You have the Blessed Our Lady showing up in different places in the world, telling people, you must pray. If you'll pray the Rosary, I'll protect you all of your life, and you'll never get into wickedness, and you'll never be hungry. And I will say special graces for you to my son, and you can go to heaven if you say the Rosary every single day. That's what they believe. They believe in incantations. They believe in chants based upon prayer reads. Now, St. Dominic mentioned the scapular. I didn't know what that was. One day, through the Rosary and the scapular, Our Lady will save the world. I think it'd be more like conquer the world. So I looked up what a scapular was. It's this little, this little adornment that you wear on your body. And here's the doctrine behind it. Whosoever dies wearing this scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. And that comes from, guess who? Our Lady's scapular promise. Behold the sign of salvation. And it's a sacred medallion with the idol shepherd on it. Take a look at it. See that crucifix? That's not Jesus. That is the IDOL shepherd mentioned in the Old Testament. Here we have a false god and Our Lady, the one who does enchantments, said this: if you're wearing this when you die, you'll not go to hell. You'll be protected from hellfire. People, that is an abomination and an offense to the cross of Jesus Christ. It basically says that Al Capone, Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler, or whatever, or the Muslim terrorists of the world, that if they happened to be wearing this thing on their body when they blew up the airplane or the car bomb, then they'll go instantly to paradise if they're wearing this thing. It's another gospel, people. It's the gospel of enchantments and incantations. St. Louis de Montfort said this: if you say the Rosary faithfully unto death, I do assure you that in spite of the gravity of your sins, you will receive a never fading crown of glory. Notice he mentions 1 Peter chapter. Let's look at that passage of scripture. Okay. I didn't look here putting my notes together. Okay. I know that's kind of quoted the way the King James says, but I've got a suspicion that Peter was actually speaking of something else that gave them a never fading crown of glory and not saying the Rosary. So we go to 1 Peter, we go to chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now let's back up. Let's draw a circle here around this passage. Okay? Let's see here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The idea here behind the chief shepherd appearing and us receiving an unfading crown is based upon the sufferings of Christ, not praying the Rosary. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre is all what Babylon's all about. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So they like to quote little pieces of the Bible, but they leave some of the things out that would damn them. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it's all about this, what Peter wrote is all about Jesus Christ and what he did for us to receive a crown. They take it and say, if you pray the Rosary to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. If you say that every day, you'll get the crown. It's offensive. It is offensive to Bible-believing Christians for people to say that if you perform these incantations every day, you won't go to hell. That is an affront to the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's another one that he said. Even if you're on the brink of damnation, even if you have one foot in hell, even if you have sold your soul to the devil as sorcerers who do practice black magic, and even if you are a heretic or obstinate as a devil, sooner or later you will be converted and will amend your life and will save your soul if, and mark well what I say, if you say the Holy Rosary devoutly every day until death for the purpose of knowing the truth and obtaining contrition and pardon for your sins. See, now, here's what, I want you to get this. I want you to see the danger in it. This man's doctrine holds fast amongst Catholics all over the world, telling them that if they successfully complete praying the rosary every day until the day of their death, they are guaranteed life eternal, no matter what they do. Here's the problem. What if just some bad accident happens or whatever, sickness or whatever, and you miss a day? And then you die. The promise is no good. You see what happens here? They've taken the power of God and the power of salvation, taken it out of the hands of God, put it in the hands of you or the church. It's wicked to tell people that. Here's another one. Our Lady to Blessed Alain de la Roche. When you say your rosary, the angels rejoice. The Blessed Trinity delights. Stop! Stop right here. I can't take it. Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents and is saved than over 99 who already are. I know I just tore that verse all to pieces. But the concept there of heaven rejoicing and angels rejoicing has nothing to do with people praying the rosary. It has everything to do with Jesus going after and seeking to save that which is lost. This is making me angry. The Blessed Trinity delights in it. My son finds joy in it too, and I myself am happier. See, this is Mary telling this man what to believe and what to tell everybody else. She calls him, my son likes it. If you pray the rosary, that's a sure sign that Jesus is going to be happy with you. I myself am happier than you can possibly guess. After the holy sacrifice of the Mass, there's nothing in the church that I love as much as the rosary. And you need to remember what it is. It's incantations. It's enchantments. You're saying a magic spell that you were told will get you into heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. No creature has ever said anything that was more pleasing to me, nor will anyone ever be able to find or say to me anything that pleases me more. And that here again, that is a Marian apparition, Our Lady, who said that. Now here are some other ideas and doctrines based upon the rosary. The Blessed Virgin promised to St. Dominic and to all who follow that whatever you ask in the rosary will be granted. She left for all Christians 15 promises to those who recite the Holy Rosary imparted to St. Dominic and the Blessed Alain. Number one, whosoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. The rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. The rosary will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities and will lift them to the desire for eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. She means the rosary. The soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. Stop right here. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would pray the rosary shall not perish. That's not what it says. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is an abomination, people. They're saying incantations and they're using enchantments because that's what the lady tells them to do. Mystery Babylon, the Queen of Heaven, that's what she tells them to do. Her religion is the exact opposite of Bible Christianity. Whosoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Those who are faithful to recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. The faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. You shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the rosary. All those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. All who recite the rosary are my sons and daughters and brothers and sisters of my only Son, Jesus Christ. Devotion of my rosary is a great sign of predestination. Oh! Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It angers me. I am a zealot for the Word of God and the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and not by works, lest any man should boast. And I just read to you what Catholics believe about their rosary, that if they do this, they were going to receive special graces, that if they do this, they are the sons and daughters and brothers and sisters of Jesus. That's not what Jesus said. He said, whoever believes in me is my mother and my brother and my sister. That's what Jesus said. Mary's a liar. Mary's a big, fat liar, lying to these people, and they're believing it. And see, the thing is, Catholics do have somewhat of a Bible. And if not, they can go to Dollar General and pick one up for a buck. A King James Bible, usually at these dollar stores, for a dollar. They can know the truth and be set free from this kind of nonsense and this kind of heresy. They won't. They'd rather believe in their heart that through their devotion and their works and me saying these chants and incantations, I can invoke Mary to speak up on my behalf and I won't have to go to purgatory, which doesn't exist. Pope John Paul II said, the rosary is my favorite prayer, a marvelous prayer, marvelous in its simplicity and its depth. In the prayer we repeat many times, see what he said? In the prayer, we repeat many times the words that the Virgin Mary heard from the archangel and from her kinswoman, Elizabeth. Here is St. Therese of Lisieux. The rosary is a long chain that links heaven and earth. Stop. More like an iron chain. A yoke of iron that God promised to Israel in Deuteronomy 28 for not following the word of God. They got the chain part right. That will draw them. Here's where I'm going. These incantations have an end result. They're not just idle words that go out there and the people dream in their mind that they're doing them some good. No, there's actually some very, very powerful evil forces that are brought in by way of these chants and incantations. And this one, the rosary, is a long chain that links heaven and earth. I think I get that. I think that's that yoke of iron that God was talking about. One end of it is in our hands, and the other end is in the hands of the Holy Virgin. The rosary prayer rises like incense to the feet of the Almighty. Mary responds at once like a beneficial dew bringing new life to human hearts. It says Mary responds like dew. God said in Deuteronomy 32 that it was his doctrine that distilled as the dew. You see the replacement? Do you see the hatred for the Word of God, the real Jesus Christ, and their adoration of the Lady Babylon? Incantations, chants, using enchantments. St. Padre Pio, he's the guy that had the holes in his hand that bled all the time. Remember that? Love the Madonna and pray the rosary, for her rosary is the weapon against the evils of the world today. All graces given by God pass through the Blessed Mother. Oh, Mother. The rosary is the best therapy for these distraught, unhappy, fearful, and frustrated souls, precisely because it involves the simultaneous use of three powers, the physical, the vocal, and the spiritual. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, a very truthful statement here when it comes to enchantments and what they are really all about. You're going to learn that, okay? Now keep that in mind and look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God said that because of all your sins and all the stuff that you did, you can spread forth your hands like the Blessed Virgin, Our Lady, does. And you can recite many prayers over and over and over again. I'll not hear you because your hands are full of blood. Full of the blood of who? Well, I would say Jesus, because they sacrifice him every time they say the Mass. So I'd say that the blood of Jesus is on their hands. And God says you can pray all those many prayers you want to. You can recite that rosary, you can do this and that and the other, but I'm not going to hear you, saith the Lord. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Roman Catholic Church is not the only religion in the world. You can go to Wikipedia, you can go to other, probably find other articles online that will tell you that, like here, Muslims, they have a prayer bead. Buddhists and other Eastern mystic practices, they use prayer beads. They use a prayer chain because of the repetitive nature of their prayers. Here's what's interesting. The Muslim prayer rosary, I forgot what it's called. You want to guess how many beads it has on it? 33. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. And they pray it three times, 99, which is 9 times 11. You know why they do that? Because with each bead, they're reciting the names of Allah. Allah has 99 different names. You know what one of them is? The Destroyer. Revelation 9:11. That's who Apollyon and Abaddon is. He's the king of the bottomless pit. By the way, the Muslim Messiah, the Muslim Savior that's going to come to this earth and take over the world for Islam, doesn't come down from heaven. He rises up out of a pit. He's down in a well, trapped down there. One of these days, he's going to rise up if they invoke him by saying the 99 names of God or Allah by use of the 33 beads on the prayer chain. Are you catching this? See, this enchantment thing's pretty big, isn't it? Matthew 6:7. Here's what Jesus himself said. It's like Jesus, well, yeah, it's like Jesus knew the future. Well, he's the Word of God, of course he knows the future. Jesus said so much in his earthly ministry, simply, I think, in the direction of the Roman Catholic Church so as to deny their false doctrine. One of them was about, oh, Jesus, your mother is outside, your mother and brethren. Don't you want to honor your mother? That's what a woman cried out. Oh, and she said, blessed is the woman that bare thee in the paps which gave thee suck. And Jesus said, no, blessed are those who believe me. They are my mother. You see, there was a woman who was calling Jesus' mother blessed. She represents the Catholic Church. And Jesus said, No, I think everybody who just believes me and follows my word, those are my mothers and my brethren and my sister. And then he says this, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, put this together. God told the Israelites, when you go into Canaan land, you're going to find all the heathen giants there. They're doing incantations, prayer beads. They're doing repetitive prayers and chants over and over and over again. God said, don't learn their ways. And here Jesus said, you know how the heathen pray? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And do it like 45 times over and over and over again. Jesus said, don't do that. Because they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And here's what I'm going to show you. I believe that a sincere soul can pray one time, not even knowing exactly what to ask God for, and God will hear them and God will answer their prayer. And I'm going to show you examples of that from the Bible. So here you've got enchantments, which are vain repetitions of prayers. Songs, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. I endured that. I'm not kidding you. I'm just going, Would they ever stop? But I noticed something while they were singing that. That the emotional response of the people was swelling. There was a spirit there, no doubt in my mind about it, summoned by the repetitive incantations. Wait till you see what this is all about. Okay? Elijah prayed one time. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. James 5:17, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed one time, in faith, earnestly. That means honestly. Doesn't say he prayed it over and over and over again. He prayed one time that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. One prayer. 1 Kings 18:25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, think about it, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Now, stop right here. Here's what the Bible's telling you. They prayed, they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, and here's what they prayed. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal. You can hear it now, them chanting over and over. Because the Bible's telling you what they said. Over, four words. About it. Over and over and over and over. And they did that from morning until noon. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Don, that's... Stop right here! Elijah just identified who their God is. He's the God that is asleep or even dead. And he must have an awakening. And so the prophets of Baal chanting this, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! Over and over and over again in order to wake their God up and invoke him and get him to do what they're telling him to do. They're using power words. They're using positive confessions. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. They repeated their prayers all day long, performed all kinds of rituals. Baal never woke up. Didn't work. I found this when I was doing the study on witchcraft and how deep it runs into the church and into our society. There's a book called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Wicca. And I don't recommend that you read this, but I have a copy. And I went through it. And what I see in these witchcraft books, I see going on in the church. Speaking of the God who is asleep and must be wakened, the Wiccans, the witches believe that all the power that they invoke is the power of the four, O Baal, hear us, the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. And that when you invoke in the four cardinal directions at the four times a year, the four elements, you can bring them together. Over each one of these elements lives and resides a watchtower spirit or a dragon. And this dragon needs to be awakened because he's asleep. He needs to be invoked by the witch's chants and incantations so the dragon of the earth, air, fire, and water can do what you want it to do. There are five dragons, this book says. Fire, air, earth, water, and spirit. The dragons come from a long line of truly awesome, noble creatures. If you work with them, you need to have a lot of respect for them. They can get angry, and like a Force 5 tornado, that is a frightening thing. Dragons, like the ancestors and the watchtowers, are sleeping. If you need them, you stir them gently. You see, all this stuff about an awakening, like these awakening churches and these churches that have put on these awakened conferences. Here's this quote, "Without change, something sleeps inside us and seldom awakens. The sleeper must awaken." We already found out what sleeper that is. It's Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. They're chanting it over and over and over to wake up their God, to invoke Him into their... In other words, if we say these words, He has to show up. He has to show up. Now, I don't have everything put together yet, but I've suspected for years that the growth of the modern praise and worship part of our church services, in some cases, the praise and worship is the biggest thing that a lot of these churches do. And I've heard teachings about worship and about the reason why God is not doing something in your life is because you're not involved in worshiping Him. If you worship Him, God will then do these things for you. That is, at its core, an invocation that says, if you are doing this, then God will do this. And let me correct that biblically. What is it? 2 Chronicles chapter 15, maybe, something like that, when Jehoshaphat and found out that the Moabites, the Edomites, and the people of Mount Seir were going to come down and destroy everybody living in Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat said, we can't fight this battle. Think of the three enemies, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Jehoshaphat said, we can't beat them. And God sent word through the prophet and said, the battle is not yours, but mine. And here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, when these armies come, I want you to be up on that mountain. I just want you to, in other words, God was getting them out of the way. You go up here and sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, God was not waiting to perform His salvation until they started worshiping Him. God had already decided to do it. And He just said, you just go over there and just sing while I destroy these armies by myself. You can't fight this battle anyway. God does not require some sort of invocation by worship or chants or power words or anything like it. God does not require that to show Himself strong on behalf of those of us who are weak. It's the wrong God. If you've been taught that your God must be invoked and awakened, and He needs to rise up if you do this or say this or you pray in these four directions, you've got the wrong God on your hands. Now, back to Elijah. The prophets of Baal, oh Baal, hear us, over and over and over and over again. And it didn't work. And Elijah didn't say, all right, guys, we'll have to start this tomorrow morning because I don't have enough time. There's not enough daylight for me to do what I need to do to get my God going here. That's not what he said. They went all the way to the evening, and here's Elijah. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah prayed one time. God, show yourself strong. Your people need to know who the God is that they need to worship. God, to your people, you show yourself and they'll follow you. And immediately, God sent down His fire from heaven. One prayer. Okay, how many prayers do you have to pray to get saved? James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent, I want you to notice the word prayer here. It's singular. If it was plural, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That is not what it says. One prayer, one time. My testimony is when I first wrote the first book in the numbers of the King James Bible called By Divine Order, I was reading it and I was going over the manuscript and I started crying. And I said, God, why did you show me this? God, why did you give this to me? And the Holy Ghost said, you asked for it. And I remembered a year prior to that time, I was listening to a radio program about the equidistant letter sequences in the Torah. And I said, God, if this Bible's right, and I believe it is, there should be an order or a pattern of numbers in this book. Will you show it to me if there is? And I prayed that one time, and I forgot about it. But God didn't. And a year later, he reminded me that I had prayed that prayer, and he did far better than even I asked him to do. And I cried some more. Because the God I serve is not deaf. He's not stupid. He's not some animal. He's a very loving, compassionate friend of sinners. And he's all about giving grace to his people and doing things for them that they never even asked for. That when they receive it, their jaw just drops, tears fill in their eyes, and they just say, God, why do you do this for me? God, I'm so wretched. I'm so wicked. God, why are you so good to me? God says, I love the world. Gave him my only begotten son. One prayer. Mark 4:37. You remember Jesus was on the boat and he was down below and he was sleeping? Okay? And the disciples, all of a sudden the storms came up and the boat's about ready to capsize and they run down. They ask Jesus, let's look at it. There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so it was now full and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he never said, now what'd you say again? Say that again, say it again, say it again. The Bible just says he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. One prayer. One prayer. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I want you to notice that what they said, they were not even telling Jesus what they wanted. They were not making positive confessions. They were not, the disciples were not on the boat saying, there is no storm, there is no storm, there is no storm, there is no wind, there is no rain. They weren't doing that. They were afraid for their very lives. They had negative confessions. Master, carest thou not that we perish? According to Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, that is a negative confession. And if you say stuff like that, you will go down in a sinking ship every time. Let me tell you something. Nobody in this universe cares more about whether you perish or not than Jesus Christ. Jesus never waited for those disciples to declare to him what they wanted him to do. Spell it out in specific words. Never happened. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They didn't see, I've been here. I've been to this place where my spirit, my soul was so troubled and I was so afraid. Then I came to what's called resolve. I just resolved one day that I was going to let God do whatever he wanted to do because I trusted him and I didn't trust me anymore. God knows, and I've said that to God several times since that day, God, you don't need my permission, but I'm telling you, you do to me whatever you think is right to do to me and for me and with me for your name's sake, because I trust you. Most of the time when I pray, I have no idea what to pray for. God help, God help, God help. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, notice this, which cannot be uttered. Now let me stop right here. There are those who say when they speak in tongues, that's the Holy Spirit groaning. And they're uttering the groanings of the Holy Spirit. That is not what this verse says. It said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Didn't say that they were uttered but not understood. It said they cannot even be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, God is the one who tells, not Joel, not Joyce, not Kenneth Copeland, not Hail Mary Full of Grace, not any of that nonsense. Those people will tell you that you must name and declare specifically what it is that you want. You must not make any negative confessions. You hear me a lot of times saying, man, my back hurts, my back hurts, my back hurts. According to Joel, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, my back hurts because I keep declaring my back hurts, my back hurts, my back hurts. That is so stupid. They're saying that if I just, they call it a positive confession, but the truth is, it's a lie. If I go around saying, my back does not hurt, my back does not hurt, I am not in pain sitting here right now doing a Watchman broadcast. I declare it that my back does not hurt. They're saying that if I lie out loud, then God will be invoked by what I said and my back will be healed. It's a lie. They want me and they want you to lie. And Paul was clear. You don't even know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Helps us when we're weak. Helps us when we don't even know what to ask for. When all we can do is cry and say, God help. God help. God, I don't know what to ask you for, but God, I need help. That's how you learn to trust God and how good He is. All this enchantment junk, I'm telling you, it's going to bring a different God. And I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Okay, this is just the setup right here for enchantments, what they are, and where they're going. Okay, you pray for me because I'm not quite done with this script yet. I haven't put all the pieces together. So you pray for me that God will show me how to put all this together the right way. Because when I show it to you from the Bible, you're going to go, there it is right there. Okay, I promise you. And I don't want to say anything because I can't quite get there yet. With what I know. There's something I need to tie together. You pray for me that God will help me with it. All right? Hey, it's good to be with you. God bless you. We will see you next time. Bye-bye.